Let's open our Bibles this morning to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and to Ephesians chapter 3. I skipped the responsive reading. Sorry. I forgot. So here we are. And Ephesians 3, the first chapter dealt with our possessions in Christ because as believers we are chosen, we're preordained, we're adopted into the family of God, we're actually called saints. And we have as possessions God's grace, God's peace, his forgiveness, his redemption, his wisdom, his understanding. As Paul will explain even more here, how the mysteries of God are revealed. We have an enlightenment that the rest of the world doesn't have because it's in the things of God. And in the second chapter, we went through our position after our possessions in Christ and our position in Christ that we're called out of the world. We're no longer, we're in the world, but not of the world. We're called out of the world into God's kingdom. And he says he quickens us. He gives us a spiritual life. He puts his Holy Spirit in us and we're forgiven. We're saved. We're sanctified and set aside for his work. And we're actually glorified one day. And he, being an eternal God, sees us already there, glorified. And now, today, we step into chapter 3, having to do with our walk with Christ, or our behavior in Christ. What do we do as Christians? After sharing our possessions in Christ and our position in Christ, Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the gift of God which is given me to you, word that means toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, Ephesians, it's Paul's first letter, his first of his prison epistles, first of his prison letters, written from a prison in Rome. And Paul wrote, actually he wrote a lot in prison. You know, what do you do with your time when you're in prison? Well, you can read, you can write, Paul wrote. And now he writes as a different kind of prisoner. Now he's a prisoner who's in Christ to the Gentiles. This comes after first praying, and we need, of course, that we need to pray first in all things. That should precede everything that we do. But he's a prisoner in Christ to the Gentiles, and he's saying, you know, I've been called to do this. I'm compelled to do this. I can't do something else. In fact, in Acts 20:27, he said, I have not shunned or I have not failed to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This verse helps us as Calvary Chapel pastors to give out the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And Paul goes on, pardon me, to explain the mystery of the church. It's a truth. It's a truth that's been hidden by God, but it's now revealed. And you know, remember, Paul is writing this in, what was the year? It was around in the 60s, the early 60s, with no other digits in front of it. Okay, just 60, 64, I think it was. So it's now revealed in what he's calling the gospel of Christ. And it has an audience. It's for believers. It's written to God's family. And it's really unknown to unbelievers until it's taken to them. It's understood by believers. And Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So Paul's a believer, he's a prisoner here, because he accepts God's revelation here, God's new program, if you will, that unites all believing Jews and all believing Gentiles together as one, into one body, and it's called the church. It doesn't matter if we're black, white, yellow, what we are, where we came from, we're all called into his body, the church. But in Paul's day, Gentiles were thought of as dogs. They were not brothers and sisters in the faith, not at all. They were someone to be gotten rid of and left alone. And before Paul got saved, he was also a leader in the Jewish church. He was a Gentile of the a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He, as we know in his history, he persecuted the church. He felt he was unworthy to bring the Gospels, and yet God, or to bring these letters to the church, and yet God, in his wisdom, selected Paul. But so Paul's saying, you know, after my salvation, he says, I'm called to unite the Jews and the Gentiles. And certainly the Jewish Christians in that day didn't agree with him. But he's a prisoner. He's a minister, a steward, someone who carries God's mysteries to the Gentiles, while Peter went to the Jews. And so both of them were taking this good news of the gospel of Christ, of salvation through faith in Christ, and with that message that the Gentiles and the Jews are now one together in Christ. And the truth here, mystery, it means this mystery was spoken of in the Old Testament, but all the details weren't given. It's now revealed in the New Testament, and it was actually completed on the cross when Christ stretched out his arms. And certainly it's no problem to believers. We come here each week to hear the gospel of Christ, to hear about it. But to those that don't believe, that don't understand, they don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see. And it's actually, they look at it as foolishness. And Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So if somebody says it's foolish, they're perishing. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So God, he's the giver of life. He's the taker of life. He's the one who redeems the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's bringing them together here in this, what we call the New Covenant time and the New Testament time. God revealed it to Paul. And now that he has this information, you know, when we have a treasure like this in our hands, we have a responsibility. He had a responsibility to share this with the Gentile people, the Gentile Christians, and that was part of his stewardship. That was part of his responsibility. And we also have this. We carry this around. Maybe we take it home and leave it on the shelf to gather dust during the week, but hopefully we open it during the week also, and to equip ourselves better to take this out and to share it. It's part of our stewardship of the Word of God. Then verse 6, and he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And most, as I said before, most Jews just didn't understand. They couldn't visualize this idea of Jews and Gentiles coming together as one unified body. It didn't make sense to them. Okay, here on earth, but seated with him in the heavenlies? Not those dogs. But it does give us victory over the plans that Satan may have for many of us. But God, as he says, that, you know, God has actually hidden this from the most of the world. This great plan, it was hidden from the beginning of the world. And that's the mystery, that Gentiles are also fellow heirs. Gentile believers are united with Jewish believers into one body, no longer separated, now one in Christ. And also that we all share in those spiritual riches of God through the covenant that he made with Abraham way back in Genesis 15. He believed God, and that belief, that faith, was counted to him for righteousness' sake. In fact, Galatians 3:29 says, if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, we all have had a human birth. That determines what family we've been born into. But spiritual birth unites us all into one family. We're all family of believers. We're the church of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And there is a denomination that calls itself the church of Christ. I'm not talking about that. We are all the body of Christ, of different members. And we've even spoken about the temple, how we're all living stones in the temple of God. So, and with all this comes, he says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. unsearchable riches of Christ, from Christ who created all things. Now, over the years, I've liked to use this illustration about the creation that we're in. The creation we're in is so vast that you can't discover its end. And I was recently on the internet, and years ago, the known universe was around 20 billion light years across. Okay, how fast does light travel? A light year is the distance light travels in a year. It travels at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. Okay, that's a big number. So this is the distance that light travels, because the universe is now found to be about 80-plus billion light years across. The distance that light travels in 80 billion years at 186,000 miles a second. I don't even know how many zeros are in there. Now, our galaxy, the Milky Way, belongs to a group of what's called 33 local galaxies, each of them about 100 light years across. I was off. 100,000 light years across. Each one having 200 to 400 billion stars in it. So, if you could take our galaxy, our galaxy, which is the Milky Way, and shrink it down to 1 inch, the known universe would be a sphere 16 miles in diameter with a galaxy like our Milky Way every 7 inches in every direction. I can't even grasp that. With one galaxy like our Milky Way, which is about 100,000 light years across, every 7 inches over that 16-mile circle, sphere. And that's just what we can see. That's what's been identified today. Since I've been reading about this, it started way back in the 70s and 80s. I think it was 20 billion light years. Now they're looking. We have the Hubble telescope now that's outside of the atmosphere and can see more clearly. They've gotten up to about 800. Up to date, it's been calculated there are about 100 billion galaxies in the universe like our Milky Way. 100 billion galaxies like our Milky Way. Is that big enough? Oh, here's another perspective. If you stacked one sheet of paper on top of one another to represent a galaxy, the pile of paper would be 6 miles high. You can understand the words, but to grasp that size, Isaac Newton said, if the universe is a clock, who wound up the clock? And somebody else said, well, if the Big Bang happened, who's the Big Banger? Who's the one that made it explode? And the idea is God's creation is so profound, we are without excuse not to see his hand in it. We're without excuse. So I like the numbers like that. That's very interesting. Verse 8. And then Paul, again, Paul is speaking from his own background as a persecutor of the church. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Less than the least of all the saints. Spoken by the man who wrote about half of the New Testament. He knows God's power. He knows the Old Testament too. But he approaches God's work that God's given him to the Gentiles with a humble attitude. I like what James 4 says in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But interestingly, Paul's name means little. From Saul. Saul means desired and sought after, to Paul, which means little. He went from big to little to be used in God's kingdom. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he calls himself the least of the apostles. And here he calls himself the less than the least of all the saints. That's a humble attitude. And he's not saying it just as, you know, to receive praise either. He really believes that. But God has also revealed a ministry to him, hidden till now, not revealed until now, hidden deep into God's truth, but waiting to be revealed. And when we start to understand the deep things of God, as we see in the Bible, and we see the Holy Spirit takes us and reveals, takes us into the deep things of God, when we see the depth of God's grace and his love, for not only for Paul, but for all of his people, us included, that holy and perfect and complete God who would desire to reconcile himself with sinful mankind. Why, you might ask? He desires to redeem and to save sinful mankind. He desires to live in the heart of sinful mankind. And I think he does that so that we know who he is, how great he is, and look at the universe and go, wow, God, how can we get puffed up? But we must come to him with a broken and humble heart. And here's another mystery. God uses his church, us, to reveal his wisdom to angels. Because they're watching us. They watch us. Angels understand God's wisdom. One of the ways they do it is by watching God's church here on earth. You might think, oh boy, or oy vey. What do angels see in my life that might show them God's wisdom? Probably that he can use anybody. What does he show in each of our lives? What is it that he shows that might teach them about God, that God is profoundly wise and powerful? And first off, that God's wisdom is certainly seen in salvation, because salvation takes a life that's lost to God, lost to eternity, and turns it into a life that's useful for God. And they watch us, they study us, and they praise God's wisdom for saving fallen mankind. What a plan. And if you've experienced, if you're born again, you've experienced God's salvation plan in your own life. As we look around us, we see other people come to Christ, and we watch the change that takes place in them. We watch that, pardon me, the miracle of a changed life. Someone who was lost in the world. Someone who was found by Christ. Someone with that new life in Christ. This is the work of God, previously hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Remember, the man who went to the cross was also the creator part of God. It says in John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the creator. But serving, being used is so important. It's a story. It's to our health. You know, we think, oh, we're going to bless God. You know, God gives us things to do so that we will grow in him, because he knows what we need. He's an infinite God. He needs nothing. He doesn't need anything. He's full and complete in himself. He tells us things that we should be doing because we need the blessing. A great illustration I ran across, some great violinist named Niccolo Paganini. I've never heard him play, but he willed his famous violin to the city of Genoa in Italy on condition that it would never be played. The wood of such an instrument, while used and handled, wears out slightly, but set aside, it begins to decay. Paganini's beautiful violin has today become worm-eaten and useless, except as a relic. A Christian's unwillingness to serve may soon destroy that capacity for usefulness. So I think we are instruments of the true and the living God, and we need to be used and played, if you will, so that we don't get rotten. And, you know, Jesus isn't just another wise man. He's not just another teacher. He's not just another prophet. He said he's God. So if he isn't God, then we should ignore everything he said, because he claimed to be God. We should ignore everything the Bible says about him. But if he is God, we should listen to everything he says. We should do everything he says and believe everything the Bible says about him. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, asked the question in Matthew 27:22, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And that's a question everyone should ask of themselves, out in the world, especially those that don't have God. What will I do with Jesus Christ? What is it that God wants of me of Jesus Christ? Do I reject him, or do I serve him? Or do I just serve myself, as I was doing for years without the Lord? And God gives us the freedom to choose, which is amazing. And Paul was, now he's just spoken of the mysteries of God now revealed. He's talked about being the least of all the saints, but also that God has called him, that least of all the saints, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. That means we'll never find them all out. I mean, God reveals them to us. We don't have to be an intellect. We have to have a heart for him. Let's look at verses 11 through 13. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Remember, God is an eternal God, and his purposes are eternal. He's not that expression we have, he's flying by the seat of his pants, or he doesn't just throw things out and say, let's see what happens. He doesn't say, oops, I didn't see that coming. That's not God. Nothing's unplanned. Nothing he doesn't see. Nothing he doesn't know about ahead of time. But the body of Christ is chosen. It's elected. It's foreordained. It's predestinated before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. If that's true, then why do we even bother to share the gospel with everyone? Or with anyone, even? Well, salvation is God's part, but then some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. What's our part? Our part is to be a whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, our part is being the whosoever, calling on his name, placing our faith in him. And it's not just knowing who he is, but then taking it out and sharing it with others. It's not about just reading the books about him, or hearing others talk about him, or hearing others use his name in vain or profanity. It's not just head knowledge either. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is just, I was talking earlier with Randy, knowledge is really just a picture of a donkey with a load of books on their back. You can get PhDs, which can be a godly thing, but it can be also just piled higher and deeper. Knowledge after knowledge after knowledge is not just knowledge. In James 2:19 it says, who believes that there is one God? You believe that there is one God. You do well. The devils also believe and tremble. So it's one thing, you'll hear people say, well, I believe there's a God. Well, is he in here? Do you have him in your heart? Do you truly believe to the point of salvation? And salvation means knowledge to the saving of the soul. That we believe to the saving of the soul. That's Hebrews 10:39. It's called saving knowledge. But then when we have that saving knowledge, then we have a responsibility to go tell others about it. Hey, I got great news. I remember my success rate at Kodak when I got saved. Not so good. People ran. They turned the other way and ran away from me. They wouldn't sit down and eat across from me. I had more zeal than direction then. Jesus, his destination before the foundation of the world was the cross. It wasn't an accident. The Roman soldiers didn't capture him because he couldn't get away. It was God's eternal plan of salvation and glory for us. Not God's afterthought, oh, you know, I should probably figure out an escape route for these people because they're all lost in sin. No, it wasn't like that. It was from the foundation of the world. It was, as he said in verse 11, God's eternal plan was purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 14:9, it's in your notes. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So yeah, he's our Lord here, but he's going to be our Lord when we leave these carcasses behind, these temples, these tents. So if Christ died to free us from the bondage of sin, and he gives us that eternal home with his Creator God. I don't know what it's like. I will, though. We'll know one day. When you know what God's doing in the world, and the Bible is what makes sense of it all, then, and when you know that you're working for him and with him, it gives a great confidence and a great faith to do what we have to do, and what we're called to do, I should say. in God's resources, His Holy Spirit, are available to us who love Him, who serve Him, who want to do His will, who want to accomplish His purpose on this earth, which is to seek and to save that which was lost, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me." That's Hebrews 13:6. Knowing God, understanding His ways, it removes that fear that we have. I remember so many times growing in Christ, I would have a fear to go to someone and speak about the Lord, because they might not like me. or sometimes afraid what people can do to us. Paul certainly had gone through a lot to bring God's salvation message to the Ephesians. He was a prisoner. He was beaten. He was scourged. His words are, he was buffeted. He was stoned. He counted it an honor. In fact, in Philippians 3:8, it says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." That's poop. It's dung, fertilizer. When we give our possessions the status of dung, we're not as likely to collect too much of it, if you know what I mean. You're careful where you keep it. Or you don't invite people over. "Come on over and see the dung pile God's given me." You'll be really impressed. Yeah. I know with us, we take the dung and spread it in the garden so things might grow. The idea, I think, there is that all that we have is to be used to spread the gospel, if you will. Let me use that illustration. Verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The Pharisees, and many today too, you don't have to be a Pharisee, spend a lot of time dressing up the outside. When I come on Sundays, I look through my closet and say, what do I want to wear today? Dress up the outside. The Pharisees were good at boasting in prayer. Jesus even addressed that in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation." Verse 23:7, he says in Matthew, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like unto whited sepulchres." That's in Israel you can find those. They're like a prayer box, a burial box above ground, and they would paint them white. But the only thing inside was dead men's bones. It says, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So he talks about praying. When it comes to prayer posture, the scripture speaks of, praying, holding our hands in the air. David was found sometimes with his face in the dirt crying out to God because he was in trouble. We might find ourselves face down sometimes. So many places in the Bible show people prostrate on the ground, sometimes sitting, sometimes kneeling, sometimes standing. Paul says he prays with bended knees. That's really just a sign of submission, by curling yourself over before the Lord and giving into Him. And I'm convinced, and I've been consistent, I think, in teaching this, that I don't feel like physical position is as important as the position of a heart. The position of our heart should be, "Not my will, God, but yours. I pray for this, Lord, but not my will, but yours." And as Paul bends his knees to pray here in submission to God, he's chained to Roman guards, but he's praying chained to Roman guards. He's a witness of his faith. And prayer is one of the ways that we battle. We're soldiers for God, but we fight from our knees very often. And remember, it's not as important that we bend our knees, it's important that we bow our hearts, that we bend our wills to the Lord. Because that's the hardest part. We can make ourselves look really holy on the outside, but if the heart is not there. I remember once one of the pastors talking about an argument he had with his wife. And he said something to the effect of, "You need to just sit down." Well, she sat down, and he looked at her, and he says, "Oh, I know you're sitting down, but inside you're still standing up." So So we're called the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, sons of God, children of God by faith and obedience. Verse 16 through 19, as we get near the end of the chapter. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know that love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's praying for strength. He's praying for a depth of understanding, and just understanding, but a depth, and to be filled with God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit not only fills us, but enables us and empowers us to do that living for God. Because we look at the stuff that we're asking us, I can't do that. It's true. We can't do that in our own power. Can't work our way to heaven either in our own power. The mystery of Jesus on the earth was the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that's alive in you if you're born again. The same Holy Spirit. And he gives us spiritual depth. When we just settle down, we feel at home with him. Remember that scripture that says, be still and know that I am God? We're rooted in him. We're grounded in him. Hopefully, we're reading our Bibles at home. And you don't have to just do it in the book. You can have it. It's probably on. I have a Bible app on my phone, on my tablet, on my computer. Need to get one in my head that has every word there, but it hasn't worked so far. But we should be reading the Bible at home to show that we're submitted to God, that we put our roots deep down into his word for nourishment and for stability. Because the depth of our roots makes a big difference. I accidentally was mowing along the front of our fence, and the mower edge hit one of the sunflowers that Pat had planted there, and it went, thump. Oh! I looked, and the roots were really shallow. And even though I stood it up and stamped it down and didn't take till she watered it, but shallow roots. It's a good illustration, though. In a storm, you'll see trees that go over in the winds because the roots are outwards. They need to go deep. We need to go deep into his word because that's what makes us stable, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And as Christians, we need those spiritual roots deep into the word of God, knowing that we're held by the power of God. Like Psalm 1:1-3, it's in your notes. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word, or in his law does he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. And grounded in the Lord talks about our construction, the foundation that we build on. If we don't go deep, we can't go high. Mark, he works on pillars that get screwed right into the ground to get way down all the way to bedrock. And if we don't get solid, firm foundation, we can't grow high. Buildings, when they're built high, they make sure the foundation's solid. You don't see many 100-story buildings built on the beach. It's true of our walk with the Lord, too. If we want a high spiritual understanding, we need to dig deep in the Lord. We need to trust him in the trials that he takes us through. It's the foundation and the depth that holds us, the depth in God's word. And the storms that the so-called storms, the trials that come into our lives that we experience, they strengthen our roots. And a deeper experience with Christ helps to sustain us in these deep, severe trials. Loss of a loved one, for example, or whatever it may be. So that we can better understand Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And here, I think we've made it to the end of the chapter, the last two verses here. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul's closing prayer here emphasizes God the Father, the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit, the glory that's available through God the Son. And Paul shows us the vastness of God's power found in Christ. It's above, it's exceeding abundantly, it's exceeding and it's abundant above all that we might even ask for, all that we may think it is. It's even way above that. So we see here the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and it's so great, it's beyond our understanding. We can never grasp it all because we measure in human terms. You know, we've got a little brain here in our noggin. They can understand a lot of things, and they're still trying to figure out the brain. How did that evolve? It didn't. God just went, let there be. So he's able to do above all, abundantly above all, exceeding abundantly above all. James said, we have not because we ask not. John 15, 5 says, without him we can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual significance. So we need to lay hold of that spiritual wealth that comes from Christ by opening our hearts and minds to the Holy Spirit and let that Holy Spirit work in us. So when we can pray for more, pray for God's depth, pray for his strength, pray for his depth of love, pray for his depth of understanding, pray for a new spiritual understanding that you've never had before. I found that as I continue to read through, I'll read a verse that I've read I don't even know how many times, and all of a sudden, boom, something new comes out. I'm sure you've experienced that. But we want to be filled by his Spirit so that we might see the deep things of God. As Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And remember, without him, we can do nothing. Let's stand and pray. What a holy and wonderful God you are. And who are we that you would die for us? That you would prepare a way for us? That where you are, we may be also. Oh, Lord, thank you for opening our eyes. But, Lord, I lift up the rest of the world that doesn't know you, their hopelessness, Lord. Trusting in mankind or the political system or the armies or the wars or whatever. Wealth, knowledge, wisdom. Help them, Lord, to know that you alone are God. There is none other than you. Pray for our nation, strengthen our nation, Lord. We might go back to our original roots, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.